I'd like to point your attention to Galatians chapter 1, which will be our text this morning. Galatians chapter 1. If there are two things in the world that we can sadly recognize as lacking, one would be grace, and the other would be peace. We live in a contentious, critical world. We live in a time and in a culture where polarization is seemingly both the cause and the result of unprecedented levels of anger, suspicion, and aggression. We can't imagine, however, the grim prospect of a Christless eternity. The world is not, will not, indeed cannot compare to the eternity that most people will experience. To be the recipients of God's just and holy wrath without any grace would afford to us the very antithesis of peace forever. Is there a remedy for this? Is there any way to be forgiven, cleansed, and pardoned? Yes. God has given us the gospel. The importance of the gospel cannot be overstated. The preciousness of the gospel cannot be exaggerated. The gospel is our only glorious hope. It is why when we think of God, we say, glory. And in the book of Galatians, this gospel will be defined by Paul, described by Paul, and defended by Paul. So let's look at the text. It says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. As we introduce this, let us first notice that, and remember that the apostleship of Paul was contested. Paul is writing this book partly because they said he was a fake. They said he was a Johnny come lately who borrowed his authority from other people and went too far. The apostleship of Paul was being discounted, discredited, ignored by enemies that we call the Judaizers. Because of this, his apostleship must be defended. After all, it wasn't just a personal attack from mean people. The gospel was at stake. The only glorious means of standing before the God of the universe forgiven was at stake. Souls were at stake. So Paul takes to the defensive. The authority of Paul was contradicted. There seems to be this assumption in the mind of the Galatians that the mother church had overruled Paul, that the Jewish church in Jerusalem had said, Paul, you've gone too far. There seems to be the assumption that Paul had gone rogue. And this morning we'll begin to see that Paul serves the church under a commission that transcends even the other apostles. In later weeks, we will see that Paul argues that his gospel was not contradicted by any of the other guys, but this morning he will say it didn't matter anyway. That Paul preaches at the commission of Christ and not at the permission of any people group. Paul was independent, but not isolated. He was independent, but not isolated. And this is beautiful. Beloved, notice how we begin this book. He says this, Paul, an apostle, and immediately goes on the defensive. He says, not from men, neither through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, the one who raised him, that's Jesus, from the dead. Notice that Paul says this, he is independent. What does it mean? What does this mean when he says this, my apostleship is not from people? What he's saying is simply this, I'm not speaking to you at Peter's request, James' request, or by their permission. Wow. He says, I'm not a pastor, a preacher, an elder, a missionary, an apostle, because somebody let me do that. He says, I stand before you on the authority of Jesus Christ. Makes you wonder why the rest of the book was written. I mean, wouldn't that do it? Wouldn't that shut his enemies' mouths? I guess he has to go on and prove this. But his first point is simply this, I am not an apostle at Peter's request or at James' request or at their pleasure. What difference does that make? All the difference in the world. Paul was, I would assume, submissive to authority. But he answered to Christ. He goes on then to say, this, that I am not, he says, an apostle, not from men, neither through man. In the New American Standard, it's through the agency of man. What does he mean? Well, look with me in verse 10 of chapter 1. He says, for am I yet still trying to please men or God? If I'm still seeking to please men, I'm not a servant of Christ. It makes a difference in terms of Paul's integrity and his intensity. Paul was an apostle to the other apostles. And if he was duty-bound to follow them, he would have to share their message. But since Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, he is duty-bound to share his message. And it makes a difference in terms of his intensity. See, Paul is not preaching the ever-changing opinion of human beings. And he doesn't write this book, nor would I imagine, did he ever stand behind the pulpit in any church and say, if it's okay with you, I want to preach that Jesus rose from the dead. No. My guess is that he stood in front of them, deathly serious, and said the Son of God was crucified and risen. And he doesn't need their permission to say that. Secondly, then, his apostleship was not through people. That is, through a human institution. What does this mean? Well, it seems to me that Paul is not ordained by some merely human institution. He does not stand before them on the authority of the Southern Baptist Convention, or the presbytery of the Presbyterian Church, or even a group of elders in any local assembly. He stands before them as the messenger of Christ. His credentials were not where he went to seminary. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the best of his time. It wasn't his ethnicity. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. It wasn't even his ability. As 2 Corinthians will tell us, he probably wasn't that great a preacher. His message came from the fact that he was called by Jesus Christ to give it. It's awesome. Paul was not seeking Jesus in Acts 9 when Jesus commissioned Paul. So, what difference does this make? Well, a commission that is merely organizational is only as powerful as that organization. I mean, if you really wanted to, any one of you could go online and be ordained. I mean, it might be from some strange religious group somewhere out there, the Church of the Sunlight and Stars, I don't know. But any one of you could be ordained, and it would make 0% difference in the question of, are you called by God to be an apostle, or to be a preacher, or to be a pastor, or to be whatever? Paul did not lead by his credentials, he led by his commission. I remember years ago I heard a pastor talk about his ordination council. And after he went through all the questions, and there's a ton of them, it's awesome, and it's soul-crushing, and it's encouraging, it's all those things. Somebody asked him this question: what if they say no? Whenever I'm in an ordination council now, that made such an impact on me, I always ask that question. Most of the time it's a young guy, right out of seminary, maybe a couple of years under his belt, sweating. When I was ordained, they told me, Dom, we want you to dress up. And we mean dress up, not Dom dress up. Right? No tuxedo t-shirt that day. I show up, I'm dressed as much as I could be. And they all came in, no tie, shirts unbuttoned. Like just the top one, you know. It's not like that. And they came in, they grilled me for 2.5 hours. Whenever I'm in an ordination council, I ask this question: what if we say no? Because the truth of the matter is, if they would have said no to me, I think I'd be right here right now. And if we said no to this poor young candidate, I would assume if they were truly called by Christ, it wouldn't really slow them down that much. The point I'm making here is that Paul, most importantly, but also people like us, are not here because we finished classes. And we're not here because people laid hands on us and prayed. We're not here because we have credentials. I stand before you with a heart full of pastoral affection to say this: Jesus brought me here, and he's the one I'm going to serve. And I love that you love that. I love it. I love that you love that, and I know that you love that I love that you love that. And I love that. The question is not what were my grades, which were good, but who is my Christ? Who is my master? He's great. His apostleship is not from people. It's not through people, but praise God, his apostleship is not without people. Notice the text. Paul, an apostle, not from men, neither through the agency of man or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, the one who raised him from the dead. Now notice verse 2. And the ones together with me, all the brothers, to the churches of Galatia. You see what he says here? He says this, though I answer to Christ, I don't stand alone. I'm independent, but I'm not isolated. He says his apostleship is not from people, it's not through people, but praise God, it's not without people either. See, the Galatians may have gotten this idea that Paul has just gone rogue. And so Paul seems to feel the need to say, even though I do not bow to your authority or Peter's authority or James' authority when it comes to the gospel, I haven't gone rogue. I'm not isolated. I'm with them. Ministry and the Christian life, really, is something that must be done together. We need each other. Without each other, there would be nobody to serve and nobody to serve with. I mean, I was tempted to ask this question. How awkward would it be if I were preaching this morning and nobody was in the pews? But incidentally, I had that experience, right? A year and a half ago or so, during the dark times, when I'd be up here and preaching and I would have to imagine your faces. Wouldn't it be silly, though, if I were the only person in the church? Why would I be here? I wouldn't. Paul is not saying that he is not from people or through people as a hammer against his friends, but as an argument against his enemies. And he says that he has the brothers and sisters with him. So let me ask you this. If not from or through men, then through whom does Paul receive his apostleship? Well, he tells us. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, neither through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He says, I am commissioned by the Messiah and by God the Father. And the same one who commissioned me is the one who rose, who raised Jesus from the dead. We'll get to this more later. Now, I want you to notice as well, beloved, that he was writing to a specific people in a specific region. Now, we're not going to get into the scholarly arguments of whether Paul was writing to the northern Galatians or the southern Galatians. We're really not going to touch that. But we are going to notice that he wrote to a group of churches. It's to the churches, plural. He's writing to a group of churches that he had some equity in, that he himself has invested in. This tells us that Paul recognized and appreciated the organizational structures. He wrote to the churches as they were led, as they were organized, as they were functioning. He doesn't just say to the individual peoples in these places, he says to the churches in these places. And we see that he's writing to a specific location. This reminds us that Paul had a particular affection for the people in this particular location. Let me illustrate this. If I approach this pulpit and say, "Good morning, brothers and sisters of Calvary Bible Church," doesn't that mean a little bit more than, say, if I did this? "Greetings, earthlings." Wouldn't that be weird? You would assume I was not one of you. You may already think I'm not one of you. Paul uses specificity here to communicate affection. He knows who they are. He helped found their churches. He is an apostle, and he loves them. This then leads us to what will be the thesis, or at least the theme, for the rest of the book of Galatians. And that is that grace and peace have been purchased for us by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this in verse 3. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for our sins in order that he may lift us out of this present evil age according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, we may be tempted to just think this is a flowery way of just saying to whom it may concern. It's not. We'll see that everything he lists here and everything he has listed, like the resurrection, are central ideas and arguments in this book. It's the gospel. Notice, beloved, the first thing that he says is this: grace and peace to you. This is what we receive in the gospel. The gospel is an extension of grace. Now, what do I mean when I say that? More importantly, what does the Bible mean when it says that? It means this: we do not get what we deserve in the gospel of Christ. Amen? We get the opposite of what we deserve in the gospel of Christ. Grace and peace. If we got what we deserve, we would get wrath and misery. But instead, we get grace and peace. The gospel is an extension of grace. It means that the gospel is not to be received by the performance of works. We're going to see that all over the book of Galatians. It means that the gospel is a simple gift to be received by faith. We're going to see this over and over again. And the gospel as the means of peace is simply this: because Jesus died and rose and lives to intercede for us, we can be in the presence of God and not explode. Right? Remember in reading the Old Testament, they were afraid to be in the presence of God because no one can see God and live? How is it that we can be reconciled to this God? The answer is by the death and resurrection, ascension, the present life, intercession of Jesus Christ. Notice the next thing he says. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the source of the gospel. Notice what we find here. Beloved, we find this. First of all, the gospel as from God the Father. This corrects a common misconception. And the misconception is simply this: we are presented with God the Father as a wrathful being who wants to squash us. But Jesus is a gracious and merciful being who saves us from him. That's a misconception. The gospel is God the Father's idea just as much as the other two members of the Trinity. Remember, in John 3:16, God the Father himself sent Jesus to the earth to die as an act of love. In Isaiah 53:10 that we read earlier, it says God the Father was pleased to crush Jesus for our benefit. It made him happy to redeem us by means of his Son. And in verse 11, it even goes far as to say is that he, that's God the Father, saw Jesus paying the price and he was satisfied. This reinforces a central truth that salvation, the one that we receive in the gospel, is a Trinitarian act of God. God the Father sends Jesus. Jesus the Son dies for us. God the Holy Spirit applies it to us. Salvation is a Trinitarian act of God. Now notice the next phrase we see in verse 4. It says this, who gave himself on behalf of our sins. Jesus died because we were sinful. So what does it mean that he gave himself? It means that since there was no other who would be worthy to be the sacrifice in our place, Jesus became what we are to deliver us from what we had become. And Paul will show us that apart from the sacrificial death of Christ, there's no good news, no gospel, only bad news. Because the law could never save them. So he gave himself. Why? Well, because he had to. Don't misunderstand me. He had to in this sense. If we were to be redeemed, only he could do it. These things had to be removed if we were to stand before God. Now, what's the point of saying all this? Let me ask you an obvious question. And maybe it's not that obvious. If Jesus died for you, isn't that enough? If I said to you this morning, Jesus died for you, but you got to kick in a little bit in order to go to heaven, wouldn't that be ridiculous? Turn with me, beloved, to Romans chapter 8 so you can see that I'm not just philosophizing here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, we see this. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I'll give you a second. What then shall we say to these things? Verse 31. If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Paul's point is this, to say that Jesus died for you and now you have to keep the law to be saved is ridiculous. To say that Jesus died for us but circumcision is a prerequisite is ridiculous. The death of Christ is infinitely sufficient for every need we could have to stand before the Father. That's the point. And Paul will spend much of the rest of Galatians pointing that out to the people. He gave himself. What does that mean? He died in our place. He gave himself. Why? I want to recommend a book to you. This will be available in a couple of weeks out there for a very inexpensive price for $4. This book is 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. It's a great book. I would love to spend time on every one of the 50 reasons, but I mean, you do have to eat lunch eventually. But let me encourage you to pick this book up. It'll be out there, I think, in 2 weeks. 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die by John Piper. We have to move on from this point to this one in order to deliver us. Notice in verse 4, it says, who gave himself concerning our sins in order that he would deliver us. The Greek word here can literally mean to lift us out, to lift us out of the present evil world or the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. Jesus tells us, Paul tells us here, that this is the purpose of the gospel, that Jesus died to deliver us, to lift us out of something. Well, what? To lift us out of this sin-soaked, dead, antagonistic, rebellious, perverted age. He delivers us from contamination of the world. He delivers us from contentment with the things of the world. He delivers us from what we see and experience in humanity now. So how does he do that? One way that he will do that is by literally returning and taking us out of the world. It's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through the end. But another way is that he will deliver us from the thinking and from the actions of the world. We'll get into more of this in coming weeks. Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He changes us. And then in verse 5, or no, at the end of verse 4, we find this. According to God's will. This is the reason why he gave us the gospel. Why did God give us the gospel? Are you ready? Because he wanted to. Have you ever thought of that? Nobody forced the hands of God to provide the gospel. He delights in this gospel. That's why Paul reminds them that this is according to the desire, the will of God, our Father. He loves us. And in this we see God's sovereignty and his affection. Nobody manipulated God. Nobody could fool God. That's impossible. Nobody forced his hand. That's impossible. God gave us the gospel because he wanted to. Because he delighted to. Because he's God and because he loves us. Verse 5. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is what's at stake in the gospel. See, the Judaizers thought that Paul was trying to change Moses and trying to discount Moses. It wasn't the point at all. Paul's purpose was to remind the Galatians that adding works to our salvation dishonors Christ. Do you believe that? Adding works of the law to a prerequisite for our salvation belittles God. Paul understood that the glory of God is at stake in the gospel. And that's why he'll stand up to Peter. That's why he will get aggressive with the enemies that followed him to Galatia. That is why he will be so succinct, specific, and even graphic, saying that he would even wish that the enemies there would mutilate themselves, which refers to a specific issue that we'll talk about in coming weeks or months. Doctrine, beloved, Doctrine is for doxology. We understand things to worship God. So let me then, beloved, conclude with an application and an appeal. First of all, let's start with the application. Submit to God. Submit to God. The God who cannot be moved by external forces is the God who voluntarily gave you the gospel. Submit to Him. The problem with the world is and always will be their rebellion against the authority of God. I mean, if you look around in this world, if you've ever said this, how did this happen? Or why are people like this? The answer is because this world always has, since the fall, and always will until the kingdom, exist in rebellion against the authority and sovereignty of God. Do you? I mean, I know you're here. I know you have an interest in religious things, but can God tell you what to think? Can He tell you what to do? Is He your master? I'm not. I'm not your master. I'm your pastor. He's your Lord. Submit to Him. And the way you submit to Him is not by saying, I'm going to do more and I'm going to be better. You submit to Him by saying this: nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. So here's an appeal. Before we get there, it's been a while since I've quoted a dead preacher, so I'm starting to feel the twitch. J. Gresham Machen said this: but what is needed first of all is that we stand in awe before His throne. We're living in an age where men have forgotten God. They have become engrossed in their own affairs. They've been puffed up in their pride. They have put God out of their thoughts. The result is that our boasted civilization is rushing rapidly to its fall. Oh, that men would turn to God while yet there is time. Wow. One more dead guy. The great want of the day is a holier ministry. We don't need more stalwart polemics, more mighty apologists, or preachers who compass a wider range of natural knowledge, as important as that is. But men of God who bring the atmosphere of heaven with them into the pulpit and speak from the borders of another world. That's what Paul did. That's what I want to do. Not to make you comfortable in this world, but to be a means by which God may deliver you out of it. Submit to God. And submit to the gospel. John Newton. See, three dead preachers there. One of my favorite dead preachers, John Newton, great preacher, author of Amazing Grace, the one who invented the little fruit and cake things to eat. Fig Newtons? No, he didn't do that. That would have been great. John Newton said this: the gospel is not proposed to you to ask your opinion of it, that it may stand or fall according to your decision. But it is peremptorily demanding your submission. Submit to the gospel. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for calling me to be a pastor, a preacher. thank you for the absolute terror it can be when I think of how much damage I could do by misrepresenting your words. So I ask that you would stir these people to continue to pray for me. Recognizing, Lord, that although in an ultimate sense I serve by your permission, I don't want to be isolated. I want to be a benefit to your people. Lord, we pray that you would extend your grace and your peace to someone listening this morning. Whether they're here in Boyer Hall or online or watching later on YouTube, if today is to be their day when they lay down their weapons of rebellion, would you grant by your Holy Spirit that they would cry out to you in their hearts and ask you to receive them? That they would bow their knee to your sovereignty, to your kingness, and to your graciousness. That they would feel the weight of their guilt, rebellion. And Lord, that you would free them from that. For those of us who are already Christians, already saved, would you give us strength to resist the temptation to add things back into the gospel? Whether it would be religious ceremonies, works of charity. Remind us, Lord, that we, like the day we were born, physically are born naked, exposed, and without anything to contribute. Lord, I pray for Calvary Bible Church that you would continue to make us and form us into what you would have us to be. A place that sticks out in the world for the right reasons. A place where your gospel is heralded and enjoyed and received. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling. And we ask that this sermon, this church, and every single individual heart would resound to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.